Matthew chapter 8. We have been navigating through this now for the last several afternoon services. We're now at verse 18. We are now beginning to look at a second group of miracles that focuses our attention on the person of Jesus to being what Matthew has set out to do in his writing of his gospel, is setting him out with the view that Christ, Jesus, is the Christ and the King of the Jews. He's the anointed one. He is establishing a testimony by recording the life of Jesus all the way from his birth to where we are presently and where he will end his writing of the life of Jesus, that he is the Jews' Messiah. He is the anointed one, the promised one of God. From as far back as Genesis 3 to the present day in which he is delivering this letter. It is interesting to be mindful of the fact that Matthew is insisting how he portrays Jesus through his perspective under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the Jews' king. He is their king. There is no other. They have sought to make things happen in order for there to be this preparation of this grand coming, and yet all the meanwhile, they've missed it. Their eyes are looking somewhere else, and they haven't looked at who Jesus is, certainly through the lens in which Matthew is providing us. Now, what we find in the second group of miracles is three miracles to probe us as the observer. We're sort of the next level of observation as we're looking and reading and seeking to understand. There are also those who in the first century would have been reading this or having heard this read to them, and they would have been listening. And all of this is demanding when we come to this passage after the fact of Peter's mother-in-law being healed. We've seen the demon-possessed people being delivered. We've seen how Jesus, as the Son of God, brought healing to the leper who went back and revealed themselves to the priest in the local synagogue to be approved that they could go back into the community as a whole being. We come through all of this, and now we have this interaction between Jesus and some interesting individuals who are front and center in their interaction with Jesus, but we have a clear understanding that the 12, the disciples, the ones that Jesus called to be his disciples, are there very close by. And this is important for us to keep in mind because the topic that we're delivering or that we are delving into here this afternoon is the inadequate response to discipleship. There is an adequate, a proper response, and then there is an improper response. And these verses that we're going to look at now kind of open the door for us to understand what Jesus is approving and what he's disapproving in this regard to discipleship. Verse 18 of Matthew 8. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, and by the way, from the end of chapter 7, which was the end of the Sermon on the Mount, all the way up to this point in chapter 8, Jesus has been surrounded by a lot of people. And as miracles were being done, more people were coming. So there's this under guiding statement that what Jesus is saying and what he has done and what he's about to do has been observed by more than one person. There have been multitudes who have heard, who have seen, which also now makes them responsible before God. So here we are, all these people are around. He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Now, who's he saying this to? He's saying this to his 12. He's saying, guys, we've had enough of everybody being around us. We need to get away. Just us. Okay, it's exciting to be around a lot of people, being able to do a lot of good things, but right now we've done some good things. Now it's time for us to separate ourselves, to go into another place, just us, and be able to talk about the things that we've engaged, talk about the things of the responses of some people, discuss the healings, discuss the various things that they have witnessed up to this point. And so he says we need to go to the other side, and that would be the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And taking a boat would be required to get to that other side. But before he leaves, we're going to read about two different people. Verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Jesus, Master, and it's capitalized here. This is an official address. It might be close to our word of respect, sir. It could be as deep and heavy as Lord. But Master is being used. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. I'll go wherever it is. Now, again, remember, Matthew's pulling out this conversation here after he gives a little narration that the 12 disciples are about ready to get into a boat with Jesus to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, whether this man meant, I'm willing to get in the boat with you and go across the street, the sea, or whether it was him saying, I'll go wherever, whenever, however long. We really don't know. However, Jesus seems to know exactly what he is thinking by what he is saying. Verse 20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. As I look out here, I'm sure all of us have heard this story. Many of us have read it multiple times. But here we find an unrealistic follower. He's being unrealistic in his statement. He may mean well, and I'm sure he did. He's a scribe. This word for scribe means, well, actually is from where we get our word grammar. One who teaches, one who writes, a teacher of the law. This has a connection in the fact that he has ties with the Pharisees. Oftentimes when you read through the Gospels, you see the scribes and the Pharisees kind of attached together in a descriptive way. Sometimes this scribe would serve, and rarely, but not that it would never happen, but it's sometimes he's connected with a chief priest. Chief priests would have their own scribes who would write down certain things that the chief priest would want to have conveyed in the future. These scribes were men who would have been heard and seen in the synagogue, who taught the Torah, who taught the law of God to the attendees in the synagogues. They collectively, however, were known as teachers who sought honor from their pupils. I'm under the teaching of Rabbi such and such. I am under the teaching of so and so. I serve in the classroom with Dr. Whomever. They loved to be esteemed as leaders of pupils. Now take all this into view here, and now let's go back to the statement. He says, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Before we condemn him in just a moment, we need to commend him. He is making a statement that if I'm going to follow someone else, I have to leave something. He's willing to leave his teaching position. He's willing to leave his official position, whether it's with a chief priest or with someone else or just the band of the Pharisees. He's willing to separate himself from that life to follow Jesus. That's commendable. But Jesus' response would not be the response that I think most of us would have expected, or let alone would have said ourselves to somebody. Hey, I'd like to do what you do. Can I be a follower of yours? We have no idea what you're asking, pal. Do you realize where this kind of life leads you? Do you realize, and you know, there could be a lot of conversation there to kind of either throw water on the presumed fire of interest or enthusiasm, or whether it's just a reality check. And I think that that's exactly what Jesus is doing here with this unrealistic follower. He's eager. He's heard a lot of things. He's observed a lot of things. He may even be described as an energetic follower. Hey, listen, this guy's already done 3 miracles. I wonder what else he can do. I'm willing to follow, tag along, and do whatever it takes. I'm willing to go as far as he wants me to go. But it really turns out to be an empty commitment. And that's the thing that I think oftentimes in Christendom, within the church today, we have people who are eager to start something but not willing to finish something. I'm willing to follow. Now, how long does it take? Where does it go? What's the pay again? How long do you expect me to be a part of this? And again, we're not getting the sense that this scribe, in his enthusiastic, energetic, eager attempt to say, Jesus, I'll go wherever you go. But that's what we see often in modern day Christianity. You'll see a movement. You'll see people come down an aisle. And we all get excited when people come down the aisle. But that is not the answer in itself. It's what happens after the movement. Where's the commitment? Will the eagerness turn into dedication and commitment and perseverance and long-suffering and endurance? He's an unrealistic follower. And here's the unexpected, number two, the unexpected response. The foxes have holes. Animals have a place to live. Birds have nests. They have a place to live. The animal kingdom has places to live. And he says to him, the Son of Man. One of the favorite phrases that Jesus likes to use of himself, expressing his humanity and his deity, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In so many words, Jesus is saying, in this quest of my ministry, I'm less than what the animal kingdom has. They have a place to go. We are given nowhere in Scripture that when Jesus was nearby his parents, that he went to mom's house. We have no record of that. This man was an idealistic man. Perhaps he was measuring his willingness to follow Jesus as this would be the honorable thing to do. This may look good on my resume. This may give me another little spark of pizzazz to those who would be interested in my services in the future. But the realistic presentation that Jesus gives to this man is that there's no guarantee for creature comforts. Because Jesus says, I don't have those creature comforts. Your life is made. Because you're connected in ministry and service, and you're within a group of people who are considered to be slightly esteemed in the community, but definitely somebody who's being viewed as handlers of the Word of God, you are comfortable. You're in a comfortable situation. But realistically, you have to weigh your idealism with the realism that to follow me does not bring guarantees. One guarantee is you keep following me, you'll keep following me. But it's easy to get weary. It's easy to feel worn out. It's easy to feel pressed in, pressed down. It's easy to feel upside down. And the practical end of this really comes out in the fact that disciple living may require things that are less than the creatures of this world have. Regular movement is expected in ministry. Regular movement instead of fixed residence is what Jesus' ministry was all about. Yes, the foxes have holes to live in. The birds of the air have nests. Jesus doesn't have a place to lay his head. He has no place that he calls home. There's no place to send his mail. Now, this isn't Jesus saying, now feel sorry for me. He's just saying, if you're going to enlist, understand the real life of a follower of me. Don't idealize it and thinking that it's all big crowds and loud applause and people just coming to hug you and love you. In fact, there are going to be times where we will read in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus has to get out of town. There are places where his own disciples, when we read in the book of Acts, where they're having to be released from prison, some being snuck out of cities so as to not be arrested and imprisoned. Are we considering being a disciple in light of those things? So we see this unrealistic follower. We understand the unexpected response of Jesus. And now thirdly, we see an unprepared follower in verses 21 and 22. And another of his disciples. Now, to understand what this word means, you have to take it within its context. This man, like the scribe, had been following Jesus. So we're taking the very superficial definition of disciple here as one who has been following Jesus along the way. So Jesus with, perhaps at the Sermon on the Mount is where it started for these two individuals. And then with the healing of the leper and so forth in the opening verses of chapter 8. More people following, maybe some people leaving. But these two people were following. So they, in the simplest definition, are disciples. They're not officially in a position to do disciple activity. They are just simply hearers and followers. And I want to make that clear for us. So here he is. And he says something to the Lord. Suffer me or allow me first to go and bury my father. Which reveals to us two things. He too wants to be a follower of Jesus. And he just heard this information given to the scribe. And he's going, I want to be a follower of you too, Jesus. I want to do disciple work for you, Jesus. But let me first do some home business. Let me settle things. Let me get things in order. Let me get my affairs straightened out. Let me go and bury my father. Now, there's no indication here as to actually whether or not the father had died. And as I've read and researched and studied this through, the majority of conservative Bible scholars believe that this man's father was aged, but there was no indication that he was ready to die, let alone died. Which kind of brings a little color into this perspective. Listen, I'm willing to go, but just save a spot for me. And when this all happens, then I'll be right there. Delayed response, delayed commitment. And I would say that that's probably more true than anything else. I went to school with a lot of guys who studied for the ministry. And I've shared this, I'm certain, in the past. It breaks my heart to know how many of them are no longer in ministry. How few of them went into ministry or lasted more than a couple of years. And they're into something else. Now, listen, if they weren't called, then they don't belong. If they were called, they do belong. And why aren't they there? That's for God and them to settle. But when I hear news and someone sharing that with me, did you hear such and such? And I'm getting it from reliable sources, it crushes me. Because we know that the ministry of Christ and the local church needs more helpers, not fewer. I mean, Jesus himself, Matthew 9, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Why? Because the fields are white unto harvest. They're ready for picking. I mean, we don't need to spend a lot of time trying to figure it out. It's already ready. And he says, allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me. Now, he didn't say that to the scribe. He says that to this individual. Okay, you want to go bury your father first. And let's just use, I didn't share this part. Let's just say that his dad had died. Jewish custom requires so many days for preparation, and then up to a couple of weeks of mourning. It could be a month before he would be unshackled by those quote-unquote responsibilities. Whether it's a month or years, Jesus is making a statement here. That's too long. Jesus has an expectation of now. He has an expectation of today. Not tomorrow, today. And I believe that starts in the heart commitment. Yes, I'll go. But here's the, many of us get a little bit conflicted when we read this. Verse 22 says, after he says, follow me, he says, let the dead bury their dead. I thought Jesus loved me. I thought he cared. Da, 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 da. Let's all sing. This is a man who has the enthusiasm and the eagerness to follow the Lord, but he's unprepared to be a follower of Jesus. Is he willing to count the cost of no home? Okay, are you willing? He says here, Lord. He calls him Lord. Lord, allow me to go first. He just got done hearing the explanation of Jesus to the scribe. And he's still saying he's ready to go in. However, he says, not right now. Let me bury my father. And Jesus says, well, wait a second here. If you really mean what you say by calling me Lord, you're saying that I'm the authority in your life. I'm the one who you're acknowledging that has charge over your life. You call me master, that makes you my servant. And you're begging off on that duty and responsibility by saying, but before I make that commitment, let me do this. Now, we don't know the motivation for why this person said this. Maybe he was trying to make himself look better than the scribe. That's a possibility. I'm willing to go, but let me do something honorable first, and then I'll follow. Whereas the scribe just simply said, I'm ready to go. And then Jesus reminds him of what kind of life he can expect. And all of a sudden we hear crickets. Nothing of a response from the scribe. But notice that conjunction there at the beginning of verse 22. But I emphasize this from time to time. And this is one of those times I'm going to emphasize the word but. It's the single most deadening word in this story, in this narrative. This word saps the life out of service. We have the man saying, in essence, but before I become a disciple, before I follow you, and Jesus says, wait a second. And he kind of, Matthew uses that word, but as well. But Jesus says in response to that, but response or reaction, wait a second. You're calling me Lord. That makes you my servant. That makes you, you're saying to me that you're willing to submit to me and you'll go with me whenever, not when it's convenient, but whenever I call you to come. You'll go wherever I go. You'll do whatever I call you to do. That's what's best for you. That's what's best for the larger picture. That's what's best for me to get the glory that I deserve. And this really is the gall of Christianity today. We love to sing the songs, but how many actually mean what they sing? I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Yet it is a very vital decision that sometimes needs to be revisited from time to time. Sometimes the question has to be asked within our own heart in prayer before the Lord. God, am I serving as your disciple? Am I committed to you? Or is it, I'll do you after I'm done doing me? And then Jesus' blunt response is, let the dead bury their dead. You know, how can dead people bury themselves? If you take it at face value, that's not what Jesus is saying, but that comes across that way. And I believe the understanding that we're to take from this is in light of the spiritual realm. Spiritually dead people, let them bury the dead. Spiritual life and obedience to the Heavenly Father are more important than the social obligations to one's earthly family. That doesn't mean we don't honor them. It doesn't mean that we don't respect them. But who's Lord? Who's Master? There are many missionaries that I have read about over the last recent years whose parents or a parent has died and they remained on the field. That's not easy. But in light of the bigger picture and in light of all the circumstances and in light of everything that's happened, maybe it comes to the point where I've already said what I needed to say. I have the confidence they're with Jesus now. My leaving the ministry here to go over there is not going to accomplish anything of eternal value because everything over there is being taken care of. Here, there's no one. And if we leave, even for a short period of time, without preparing adequately, spiritual wolves may come in. These are hard decisions for missionaries to make. Not all of them have to make that, but there are some that have. There are missionaries who serve in the middle of the Amazon jungle, hopping on a plane after hearing the news of a lost loved one doesn't come immediately. It may be weeks or months before they get the news, even in today's way of technology. There are still places that doesn't have the kind of technology that we enjoy and embrace today. And by the time they get word, everything's over. But these are the things that I think we have to consider before we just entertain the eagerness and the enthusiasm. Yeah, I want to serve the Lord, and that should be our heart's desire. That should be our yearning, regardless of our age. But we need to count and consider what serving Jesus with a full commitment means. What it means to be a disciple is someone who is following him. And there are times that it may cause us to need to separate from the things that we would normally have embraced. And not everybody will understand that. Some people may dismiss it. Some people may frown upon it because they don't understand our commitment as a disciple is to the Lord first. Let the spiritually dead bury the dead. Let those who are not committed to being disciples of Jesus Christ to take care of the family business. Now, navigating through family responsibility comes in various shapes and sizes. And some of you know what that's all about. Some of you know more about it than I do. But in recent years, we have embraced a little bit better understanding with what's going on with Karen's folks. Would we all like to be closer to them to help them through these last, what seems to be imminent death? For sure. But one of the profound statements that my father-in-law has spoken very loudly about in his rare moments of being coherent has been, don't any of you move from where you are to be with us. What you are doing is far more important than us. Could we say that to someone? Could we accept that from someone? Could we commit ourselves to that as disciples of Christ? Jesus expects of us to be his kingdom servants. Again, we're coming back to the theme of Jesus is the King. These two examples of eager, enthusiastic willingness, desire to be a disciple of Jesus, they needed to see Jesus as their king, if you will. And Jesus expects us as his servants, yes, his children, but his servants as king, to have unqualified submission to his lordship. That's not meanness. That's blessing. Does it get hard sometimes? Yes, because our humanity tends to seep out in difficult times and in moments of having to figure out how do we make these two things work if they're supposed to work together in harmony. But this is the key to living like we are saved unto Christ. This becomes a matter of living and living out the other side of repentance. Yes, repentance from sin. We expect that at salvation and ongoing as a believer. But the repentance of selfishness, the repentance of selflessness, the repentance unto the Savior, unto sanctified living, this is what disciples are called to. And so it seems that both of these men became uncommitted followers. The man is not willing to commit at the present to engage in the present. The one is saying, well, I'm willing, but... And the other one is saying, well, I've got family needs to take care of, and then I'll follow. They're uncommitted. In Matthew chapter 4, and we saw this last year, but I just allow me to read these verses for a moment. Matthew 4, 18. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, same location where we're at in chapter 8, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said, Jesus did, unto them, Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what was their response? Well, I've got some fishing gear I need to clean up before I go. I got a boat I need to bring in off into the dock. No, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. See, that's the distinction between wanting to be a disciple and actually following and being a disciple. Leave behind, follow. That'll take care of itself. Somebody else will take care of it. Not that we're trying to be irresponsible, but that was a demonstration in that Matthew 4 passage of someone who meant more than just, okay, I'll volunteer. Oh, really? Got to do all that? I changed my mind. And these were grown men. This was their livelihood. And in summary, Matthew's narrating for us the response of Simon, Peter, and Andrew when Jesus came by and said, hey, follow me. And they straight up, they didn't spend time talking to each other. You think we should do that? Do you think this is a good idea? What's that going to say if we leave the nets and the boats behind? No, the idea of straightway means up they came, out they went, and on they followed Jesus. It's an attitude of agreement followed by action of obedience. It's easy to be in agreement. I believe that because that's what the Bible says. And I believe the Bible. I believe every word of the Bible. I believe that the Bible is God's word. I believe it's important. But now what do we do with when it starts nipping at our toes, convicting our hearts, stirring us for more and closer ministry for Christ? And then the last point here in verse 23, and I'm not going to say much about this because the next time we come back to Matthew, we're going to take verse 23 again. But I want you to see something here. Even though it's a different paragraph, it says, and when he was entered into a ship, remember, Jesus just got done telling his 12 disciples, listen, guys, I think it's time for us to leave the multitude, get in the boat, and go across the lake. So Jesus enters into a ship, and his disciples, what's the word? Followed him. I'm not too sure about getting into a boat and going across the sea. This is really not a good time to go across the water here. Jesus, don't you know that this is kind of a time for unexpected storms to come up every once in a while? What if we get caught? Nope. Jesus went in, we're going in too. And here we find unapologetic followers. No excuses, no reactions, no argument. Just they came into the ship and they came after him. They followed him. The word follow is the same in all the other places as it is here in verse 23. It speaks to the idea of traveling behind, going after someone, coming after something or someone, following in the way of that person, and in this case is Jesus. This really is a word that's used as a metaphor for discipleship. Follow, follow, follow. I want to share the words of a hymn that you may have sung or even read before, and I'll close with this. When you count the ones who love the Lord, count me, when you count up those who trust his word, count me. When you count up those who are saved by grace, count me. Who have found in Christ a hiding place, count me. When you count up those who do the right, count me. Who are walking in the gospel light, count me. When you count up those who forward press, count me, who shall gain the crown of righteousness, count me. And the chorus goes like this. Count me with the children of the heavenly King. Count me with the servants who would service bring. Count me with the ransom who his praises sing. Count me. That's the heartbeat of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not one who raises their hand and says, yes, I'm willing to follow, but one who says, you can count me. I'm ready. I'll follow, and I will follow after Christ. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the study in the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you for this particular section of Matthew chapter 8, a reminder to us that there are proper responses to the call of discipleship, and there are improper ones. And not all the improper responses are negative and critical. Sometimes they just are not wholehearted. Lord, keep us from being half-hearted with you. Help us, Father, to seek, to desire, and to follow you day by day. Lord, help us not to just be eager and energetic, but help us to exercise and yield ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who desire to walk lockstep with you as we read your word day by day, seeking to add something else to our Christian walk that demonstrates that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this week to accomplish these things. Help us to take one nugget of truth from this and ask your Holy Spirit to help us apply it, that we might be a more evident follower of Jesus, a disciple of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.